Blog Talk Radio.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Good evening, everyone. This is Mama Cooks, and this is the Firm Foundation, and we are here once again on Tuesday evening, and it's August, if anybody can believe that, August 3rd, 2010. And we just want to thank Dr. Kate for the privilege of being on Revolution Radio and for all of her support and her generosity and gracious welcome to us. And I want to welcome my co-hostess, Tulu. Good evening, Tulu.
Well, hello. How are you?
I'm very good. How are you?
Well, it's been a busy day today, and it's a beautiful day today, so I am wonderful.
Oh,
thank you.
We had big thunderstorms today, but that's good because you need the rain.
You do need the rain. It's been sunny for a change here, so it's always nice to have what you don't have.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm glad to have taken your rain for a day so you could get our sun.
Thank you. Yes, and the blue skies and the sunny days are just great, but I'm really thinking of the poor people that are in the Memphis, Tennessee area and that area where they have are really experience incredible heat.
Oh, I know. I know there the one place in Missouri, the newswoman said that getting out of the car it felt like 119 degrees. And I know that's with humidity, not the dry heat. So
exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. So the people that are working outside and elderly people without air conditioning, it's very difficult for them. So they need our prayers.
They do, and they have them. I remember flying into Memphis one day, and it was in the summertime, and it's right along the river there. And when I got off, it almost felt like two gigantic arms just grabbed me by the shoulder and threw me against a wall.
Wow.
It was so hot and cloyingly steamy.
Mm-hmm. I remember one time we stopped. We were going on a train across the country, and we stopped in St. Louis, and we were in the big train station there. And I just remember how hot it was and how many flies. That's what I remember.
Well, it certainly was not. It took a little while to get used to. And when you stay at the finest, we drove on up to stay in a little small town in Arkansas, actually. And it always is a bad sign when you stay in the nicest hotel in the whole town, and sitting next to the bed is a gigantic fly swatter.
Yep, you know, something's wrong. Well, the South has their bugs. So, but anyway, this morning I turned my computer on, and my computer had the hiccups.
Oh,
and
no!
Just like the hiccups, every indeterminate little bit of time, there was this sound, kind of like a calliope kind of sound, like, ooh, and it would just kept happening all day long. So I've spent most of the day, when I wasn't studying, I spent most of the day trying to cure my computer of the hiccups and trying to figure out what that sound was. I don't know what it was, but I did get it cured.
Good, good.
Several scans, downloads and scans. Technology is wonderful. If it's not Blog Talk, it's something else, isn't it?
That's absolutely true.
Well, I am very anxious to get going on our study this evening, because I just think they're just great things we're going to talk about tonight. So let's open with a prayer, all right?
Let's.
Father, I just thank you and I praise you that we know that we can be like lambs born on your breast, and that you care for us, that you love us, that you would leave the other 99 to come after me and to come after Tolu and to come after each one of our listeners and each believer. You would leave all the rest behind to come and rescue us. And we just stand breathless at the love that you have for us. Help us to know that love, to feel that love, and to rest in that love. And Father, just make that love evident in our lives so that we can tell our story and testify of your love. Father, we have many needs, and you know them all, and we bring them each to your throne, and we surrender them to you, and we admit that we are helpless and sinful and without any hope in the world unless you give us hope and you show us grace and mercy. And Father, we in faith accept those precious gifts that you give us, and we trust in you. We lift you high, we give you glory and honor, and we bow to your power and your strength, and we proclaim your mercy and your grace to everyone that we meet. Father, be with us tonight. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and lead us and guide us into all truth. And may your Spirit show us great and wondrous things in your word so that we can use those in our lives and be an example of Christ in our world so that we can lift him up and draw all men to you. We just thank you and we praise you, and we just bend our knee before you and proclaim that you are Adonai, our Lord and our Master. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Well, and I see we have a couple of guests here tonight, and we have Fan the Fire with us again tonight, too. So,
oh,
hello,
good.
To
Fan
you
the
all.
Fire. I hope you are feeling better. I hope that your oral cavity is much better and will soon be unswollen and not painful at all. We love you. We love you. All right. Welcome, all of our guests, and thank you for being there. And I would encourage you, if you have any comments or any encouragement, We would love to hear from you. You can send them to my email address, and that's mamacooks50@gmail.com. And I would just love to receive those comments, suggestions, and especially the encouragement to know that what we're doing here is making a difference. We have some dear listeners who have encouraged us greatly, and that really lifts us up and gives us the perseverance to continue on. This blog talk is a little difficult sometimes because sometimes I feel like I'm just talking into the air. So we appreciate you being there and pray that the Lord will bless you. We're going to begin tonight back in Genesis chapter 4 and begin in verse 15. And we've talked about how Cain slew Abel, and then the Lord came along and said, "Where are you, Cain, and what are you doing?" And has actually cursed Cain for spilling his brother's blood into the ground. And Cain, who was once a talented farmer, is now going to have a very difficult time farming because the earth will no longer yield its strength to him as it did before. And in verse 15 it says, "So the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of this city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, 'Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You, wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold.'" So that is where we're going to stop. So these are the generations of Cain. And I think the key verse in this section is that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain had committed a great sin, and I saw no repentance in his exchange with the Lord, though the Lord, I think, gave him opportunity to repent. Seems like Cain just thought about himself, you know, "Oh no, I'm not going to be able to be a farmer anymore, and am I my brother's keeper, and I don't know where my brother is," and he just had this attitude of rebellion and self-centeredness, and he had no regard for his brother's life and, you know, seeming no repentance or even regret through what he had done. And so the Lord sent him out and put a mark on him so that no one would kill him, because, you know, Cain's big concern was, well, if I'm a wanderer, somebody's going to come and kill me, you know. And the Lord said, okay, won't let him do that then. But Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and his life from then on was a life of not righteousness and not the presence of the Lord. It was a life of a human being separated from God. And I think as we go through his generations, we'll see what result that has. And I found it to be very interesting. So, first of all, Cain married his wife. And, of course, there's a great controversy about where did his wife come from. And one explanation I can give you is that at the time that Cain went out from his father's house, Adam and Eve were 130 years old. So it's possible that Eve had had a lot of daughters and they had grown up and they were, you know, in this land for Cain to marry. And since Adam and Eve are the father and mother of all of humans, then at this time it would have been necessary for their sons to marry their daughters. And they were so close to a state of perfection physically because they had just been created. There weren't all the diseases and mutations and changes, degradations of the cells in the body that have happened down through the ages. And so they would not have had the any of the physical problems that, say, a brother and sister getting married now would have. You know, there would be some, you know, some different kinds of physical problems that a child born to a brother and sister could possibly have today, and that at that time that wouldn't have happened. So I don't have the definitive answer where Cain's wife came from, but that is a possibility that I throw out there, and I'm not going to try and answer that question because I don't talk about angels dancing on the heads of pins. So anyway, so Cain got married, and his wife had a child, and he named that child Enoch. And the name Enoch means dedicated. And the name Cain means possession or a maker or a fabricator. And each of these succeeding generations has meanings to their names that I found quite fascinating. Abel means breath or vanity, and the name is very transitory. So, you know, Abel was just like a vapor, a breath that was there and then he wasn't there. And that's kind of what our life is like also. But, you know, Abel's name was breath, and we know that God breathed sound that is a sign of God with us. So those are those two names. Enoch means dedicated. And Cain must have been very excited to have this son because he built a city and he named the city after his son. So maybe Cain, you know, maybe Cain grew a little bit in this instance and thought about someone beside himself. I'm not sure. But then Enoch had a son. His first son's name was Irad. And Irad means fleet. So Irad must have been a fast runner and have be fleet of foot. And Irad became the father of Mahujael. And Mahujael means smitten by God. So I don't know what was the matter with Mahujael, but for some reason they felt that God had smitten him. And then Mahujael became the father of Methushael. And Methushael means who is of God. So we see from God smiting someone to some redemption in this name. And Methushael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech means powerful. And Lamech is an interesting character because I think that in him, the fifth generation, comes the culmination of five generations of families who have lived away from the presence of God. And Lamech, as I said, his name means powerful. He marries two women. So until this time, there's been one man and one wife, you know, and we tend to think of the multiple marriages in the Bible and think, well, that's okay, and that's how it always was. But it didn't happen until this point. So not until five generations. And each of these men was like 100 years old before they had their first son. So, you know, we're talking about 500 years here.
Wow.
Going down to Lamech. So, you know, this has been a long time until this has occurred, that a man decided he needed two wives. So his first wife was Adah, and Adah means ornament. So his first wife was a pretty wife. And, you know, he must have been attracted to her and wanted a pretty wife. And she had Jabal and Jubal. And I don't know if these are twins or not. It doesn't say, but, you know, because of the matching names, one wonders if they were. And Jabal means stream of water, and Jubal means stream. And then his second wife was Zillah. And Zillah means shade. So I don't know that. I don't know what the connotations of that are. I can figure out ornament, but maybe she was cool. I don't know.
Yeah.
Zillah was the first cool wife, and Adah was the first pretty wife. So.
Well, it's so interesting how names have such significance, and they do in some Native American tribes as well, but in the Bible, the significance of words, of names, naming your children and their meaning is really important, it seems to me.
It is.
You see it in Hosea.
Yes, and all through the Bible, the names were very significant, and in those cultures, they hoped that their children would grow into their names, you know, and that was,
yes.
That was their hope, that, you know, maybe it was Mehujael's hope that his son Methusael would grow into being of God, you know, a more righteous or godly person than he was, you know. So Jabal, whose name is Stream of Water, was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So this son is going to be a Bedouin kind of person, and not a person who's going to stay in one place and build a home and have a farm and everything. And he's just going to be kind of a wanderer and following the livestock. And, you know, if you have sheep, you have to have them in a certain place in one time of year, in a different place in a different time of year, and move them around to the different grassy lands and everything so that they can have food.
Right.
And Jubal was, his name is Stream, and he was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. So he's kind of the fancy dancer, you know. He's, I wonder if that's where jubilation comes from, you know.
And also, yes, the joy and the jubilation and the jubilee. And.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So anyway, those were the two sons from that wife, and then Zillah, whose name is Shade, has Tubal-Cain. And I found it interesting that five generations down, they're now naming a son after Cain. So I found that interesting that they would, have they now after 500 years, like, changed the family story that he was like an honorable man, and now they're looking at him as a, you know, great guy, because he was the great, 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 great grandfather, you know, and maybe they don't know the story about how he killed his brother. But And that name means thou will be brought of Cain. So that's Tubal-Cain. And then they mention a daughter of Zillah, which, if you know, in the Old Testament, it's very unusual for a daughter to be mentioned. But their daughter's name was Naamah, and Naamah means loveliness. So apparently she was a very pretty girl. And Lamech, one day, in his powerful way, came and he said to his wives, you know, listen to my voice. You know, and you can just imagine this powerful man who's saying, hey, pay attention to me. You know, and he's going to come and lay down the law and tell them, you know, who he is. And he says, you wives of Lamech, you know, so it's like, okay, you're not individuals yourself. You belong to me. And he says, listen to me. Listen, give heed to my speech. I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. And if Cain is to be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech is to be avenged 77-fold. And so here you see this man who I draw from this that he is very self-centered, that he is possessive of his wives. He's not regarding them as equals. They're his property. He's dictating to them, and he's kind of lording over them how powerful and angry and vengeful he is, and his great accomplishments that he's going to tell them about are that he's killed two people who, you know, one man wounded him, which, you know, to kill him is not equal justice. And if a boy struck him, and who knows if it was an accident or intentional or what the provocation was, but he's killed a boy for just striking him. And he's now exalting himself over Cain, who was no great shakes of a person to begin with, but, you know, that he's, if someone tried to kill Cain, they were to be punished sevenfold. Well, now he wants whoever would kill him to be punished 77-fold. So he's saying, hey, you better not lay a hand on me. Mm-hmm. I can do whatever I want, but you better not lay a hand on me. And I just kind of felt like that kind of shows how a family can go from Adam and Eve, the perfect man and wife who were helpmates to one another, who were equals, who were joined to become one, and they have their two boys, and then the one kills the other, and then he goes off, and his generations end up in a man like Lamech.
Mm-hmm.
And it brought to mind something that I'd heard a very long time ago from American history. Someone had I don't know if you of course, I know you know who Jonathan Edwards are, but he might not be familiar to some of our listeners. But he was a preacher. He was born in 1703, and he lived until 1758. And it's I'm reading from an article about him by Leonard Ravenhill. And it says, he achieved greatness as an American preacher, evangelist, principal of a college, mystic, and revivalist. And his most famous sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That sermon was reprinted and read by preachers all over the colonial America. And it was said that people hearing that would burst into tears and throw themselves at the altar and beg for mercy and accept Christ in, I mean, great numbers. Well, this man had, he did a little study, a comparison between Jonathan Edwards and his family and a man named Max Jukes, who was an atheist. And Max Jukes lived a godless life. He married an ungodly girl, and from the union there were 310 of his descendants who died as paupers. 150 were criminals. 7 were murderers. 100 were drunkards. And more than half of the women were prostitutes. His 540 descendants cost the state $1.25 million. And this is back, you know, through the time of, you know, from starting in the 1750s. But praise the Lord, it works both ways. There is a record of a great American man of God, Jonathan Edwards. He lived at the same time as Max Jukes, but he married a godly girl. An investigation was made of the 1,394 known descendants of Jonathan Edwards, of which 13 became college presidents, 65 college professors, 3 United States senators, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 authors of prominence, 1 a vice president of the United States, 80 became public officials in other capacities, 295 college graduates, among whom were governors of states and ministers to foreign countries. His descendants did not cost the state a single penny. The memory of the just is blessed, Proverbs 10:7. And I just thought that that was just an interesting comparison of the way a person lives their life and the choices that they make will affect the history of a nation.
Yes,
and even the economy of a nation.
And I was reminded when you were talking of names that our early forebears in America realized this, and there I read about the way that some of them in New England would open the Bible and put their finger on a name and then name their children after that. And so some of the children had some very odd names like preserved fish, and one of mine and one of mine named actually the brother of one of mine named Mayor Shalala Hazbaz. So, and then when you find Benoni in a family, you look possibly for a mother that might have died in childbirth. So, you know, even back in our early history, the names that we gave our children were very significant.
Yes. All right.
And biblical.
Yes. Well, let's take a little break and play a song, and we will be right back for our next segment.
Great.
Let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Let the blind say I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say blind say I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Come
Stop that song. I never heard that song before. I don't know where I got it. Interesting. It's kind of an interesting little song.
I thought it was very pretty.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if Sandfire is wanting to come on with us. I don't know how her speaking is doing, but I see her on the board. So if you want to talk to us, just raise your hand, Sandfire. We will welcome you. Okay. Well, now we go to the next part, and we are going to go to, I have two pages of notes tonight, so I have to turn my page.
Oh, my.
Go to, I got in the zone like you did last week. We are in Romans 10, and it's the second half of the chapter, verses 12 through 21. And I just think this is an extremely exciting passage of Scripture. I hope you guys get as much out of it as I did. So, verse 11, it says, "For the Scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed." Praise the Lord. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out unto all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So, this passage is, we're finally getting to the meat of why we started in this section of scripture, why we pick it out, to see why all Israel is not Israel, and to kind of unravel that puzzle that was presented to us by one of our friends. And it begins by saying that there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. And that word distinction means to divide, to separate, to sever, separate, or set apart, divide into parts, or to separate oneself from. There's an aspect of judgment there, to withdraw from, to separate oneself, to be excluded. So the Jews had felt that they were God's chosen people, and they were a nation set apart. And their interpretation of that down through the ages changed from what God had originally said, that you will be a light to the nations, and you will shine forth, and the revelation I give you as my chosen people will be shed abroad in the world, and everyone on the earth will come to know me through you. And we see that in a lot of the stories in the Old Testament, even when they went into the land and miracles happened, and they overcame strong enemies in miraculous ways. And the people in the rest of the land kind of heard the stories, and they started saying, well, your God is different than our God. And God began to have almost like have a reputation because of how he was interacting with the nation of Israel. But they decided through the years and kind of took on the attitude that, well, he's our God, and you have your own gods, and we're just going to keep him to be our God, and we're not going to shed that light abroad, and we're not going to tell other people about our God. And so they had kind of reversed what God meant for them to do, and they had pulled away. They'd withdrawn from the rest of the world. They'd judged the rest of the world and said, well, you're not worthy to know God. And they'd set themselves apart and excluded everyone else. But now Paul says there's no distinction. And this is a verse where in our Constitution, our founders got the concept that all men are created equal.
Mm-hmm.
There's no distinction between the person from England or the king or the person from Holland or the Spaniard or the Frenchman or the German. There's no distinction. In Christ, we are all equal. And this is a principle that our nation was founded on. All men are created equal, and these are the Jews and the Greeks, and the Jews considered the Greeks to be pagans. They were not acceptable. If they came into the temple, they would filthy up the whole temple, and you couldn't even let them pass the outer court where the Gentiles were allowed to come into one court, and they were allowed to sell the doves or the sheep for the sacrifice, but they couldn't go past that wall because it would defile the holy place of the temple. And so these people were, they were just, in the Jewish mind, they were regarded as less human and less of less worth than the Jews. And there's one prayer where the Pharisee says, thank God I'm not like the Gentiles, you know, and this is his holy prayer, you know, thank God I'm not like them, you know. So, mm-hmm. So Paul is really making a radical statement here. You know, we just think it's commonplace and we want to have a colorblind society and judge people on their character. But at this time, this is a very radical statement. And, you know, he goes on to say, more radically, that the same Lord is Lord of all. So all of these people, all of these divisions that have been made, you know, by the Jews, if we draw our lines here and we keep holy and clean, and so we don't have anything to do with them, and we don't do this, and we don't go there, and we don't eat this, and, you know, they had made all these boundaries and walls so that they could try and prevent themselves from sinning and being defiled. And now Paul has knocked them all down. He goes, no, we have one God, and he is the God, the Lord and Master of everyone. And I'm sure that the Jews were sitting there in stunned silence to hear Paul make this kind of a statement.
Exactly.
And you know, in some parts of our society, as we're learning, they would also sit there in stunned silence, you know, because there is right now a group of people who feel that they're smarter and worthier and more caring and more whatever than the rest of us, unwashed, you know, denizens of the flyover country or whatever. You know, some people aren't as smart or as worth as much, and are not to be regarded. You know, their opinions are to be just swept under the rug and ignored.
Mm-hmm.
So things haven't changed, I don't think.
No.
And this Lord, who is Lord of all, is not only the Lord and Master, but he is abounding in riches for all who call upon him. So he's not just going to rule over, but he's going to interact, and he's going to provide for all of these pagan Greeks who call on his name and accept him and believe him in their heart. And this is truly a radical, radical change from how the Jewish religion was being played out in those days, how they were worshiping and how God meant for people to worship. And Paul says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is jumping up and down hallelujah time, because it means I can be saved, because I wasn't born a Jew. And this is my entrance to heaven, that if I call on the name of the Lord, I can be saved. But now Paul goes into kind of I wanted to talk about abounding. Abounding is sated, satisfied, much, many, great, exceeding, wealthy, abundantly supplied, rich in eternal possessions. So this is like, God's just going to give us great, great things. He's going to just lavish his riches upon whoever calls on him. So we know that he will take care of us. So Paul, you know, these people are probably sitting there with their mouths hanging open. And so Paul's going to kind of go into a little rap, you know, almost. He says, how then can they call upon him in whom they've not believed? So the Greeks have never, since they've been kept in that outer court, they've never been told about God. No one would ever share these precious secrets that they know about God, these revelations of their Jehovah God. They wouldn't share those with a Greek. And so how are these Greeks going to call on God if they've never believed? And how are they going to believe in him who they haven't ever even heard of? And how are they going to hear about him without a preacher or someone going to tell them about him? And this believe here is to induce by words to believe, to make friends of, to win one's favor, to gain one's goodwill, to seek to win one, to persuade, to be persuaded. That's pitho, P-E-I-T-H-O. And then pistis is to have faith, to listen, to obey, to yield, to comply with, to trust. So, and then there's ako, which is heard, preaching, instruction, gospel, hearsay, and a report. So how are the Greeks going to come to know God and Christ and the story of the gospel if someone doesn't go and tell them? And who's going to go? And how are they, how shall they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. So these would be people who would travel around and tell of the gospel. And the Jews have completely forgotten this concept. And this was something that Isaiah was talking about, that, you know, those who go around and talk about God and tell people the stories about God are blessed, and they have the beautiful feet. You know, where they go is beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And they, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings. And I think that's what Isaiah is talking about, the Jews, that even when they had people who would go about and preach, not everyone believed. Because Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? So they had the prophets who would go around and tell us about God's word and tell how God wanted people to live, but not everyone would listen. And you know, sometimes the prophets would come and warn them that they had gotten away from what God wanted, and they would just, you know, say, well, we don't care. It's okay if we worship other gods. It's, you know, it doesn't matter. We're just going to do what we want in this culture. And so then Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And we also have faith that comes by hearing. And that hearing is to give heed to comply with an admonition, to obey, to listen to assent to. I've been doing an awful lot of talking. Do you have something to say there, Talu, that I'm...
Well, I love the phrase, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, because it's through the word that you read about God's faithfulness to his people. And time again, you realize that he dots every I and crosses every T, and he honors promises. And when you see that in the Word, you can hang your body on that faith as well, because he's not a man to lie.
Mm-hmm. And what he did for Abraham, he will do for me. Because
yes,
I am his child, just like Abraham or Moses. Or
exactly. And it occurred to me again that it's a relationship that we have with the Lord in terms of not passive, but that we respond in faith, in action. We take some step forward in trust for the Lord, and then he blesses us for that trust.
Mhm. Yes. And I think it also says that faith coming by hearing, I think that there's an element of it not being an emotional response. You know, so often today in the church there's a lot of whipping up of emotions through music and raising hands, and there are a lot of light shows and pretty pictures and screens up around and the dimmed lights, and everybody's got their arms up and the music is, you know, drums and piano and organ and voices and trumpets, and, you know, it seems to me that it's whipping up people's emotions. And when I read a book, I don't have all of those kind of frenzied emotions, you know, like the pagans do, you know, like the whirling dervishes. And sometimes I kind of feel like the modern day church in its way is trying to get people to be whirling dervishes, you know, just to surrender to this emotional high kind of thing. But words bring understanding, and then that understanding goes to your heart and brings a response. And I think that that's what faith is. Faith is a more deliberate belief. It's an assent and an obedience rather than just an emotional outpouring. Though there's a lot of emotion to it, I think that there's so much more of the heart and the head involved in it. And the heart in the Bible was the seat of the soul. So it's your personality. It's who you are. And who you are responds to who God is when you learn about who he is and you meet him face to face and hear about who he is. So, all right. Well, thank you. Those were good comments, Blue. So Paul goes on with his little rap, and he says, "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? But indeed they have, because their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth." And I think that he's talking here about the voice of creation that has gone out to the ends of the earth, because the scripture says that the evidence of God is all around us, and the knowledge of God can be discerned from his creation. Mm-hmm. To the soul who truly is seeking to know God, you can come to know him through what he has made. Just like if you look at a gold watch and you examine it and you see the care that was taken making each of the cogs and fitting them together and planning it and the beautiful scroll work on the outside, you feel like you can know something about.
Did we lose you for a moment? Well, it sounds like we may have lost Mama for just a moment. She should be back very soon. I agree with what she is saying. And I think that's why it was also so important that... Oh, there
well, I'm
you
sorry
are.
About that. My, I wondered what that funny beeping was. It was my
yes.
phone powering down. So I'm back on Skype, which I don't like to talk on Skype, and I'm plugging in my phone, and I will get back on my phone as soon as I can. But
okay. Well, it just I was going to say I think it's one of the reasons that we were taught in the early foundations of this country about how to read while we were so literate, is that it was very much a part of our society that we should read the word and thus be saved.
Yes. I've heard at the time of the revolution that our country was 98% literate, that the citizens of our country, and would we could get back to that situation today. That would
what I think is really important too, Mama, is that children who hear the word and hear the stories, just like, you know, I have remarked about sitting in my grandmother's lap and listening to the stories of the Bible, you get to hear the stories, and you get to vicariously live the consequences of the things that happen to the people in the stories. In other words, you get to see about the blind man. You get to see how the man who was dead becomes alive. You get to see, you get to feel what it was like, you know, when the woman bowed down and tried to wash Jesus' feet. And you get to see or feel about the story of, just like you were talking about earlier, the Pharisees saying, well, thank goodness I'm not them. You know, you get to vicariously experience what it's like being another person. And so through that, you learn life lessons, don't you?
Yes.
In a way that's not as personal and consequential, but you learn them.
Yes, I agree with that. And, you know, so few children are read to anymore. You know, there's, you know, children don't have all that reading like your grandmother read to you. And, you know, you were so fortunate that your grandmother read you those Bible stories and spent all that time with you and making sure that you knew the scriptures. And, you know, we need to do that with our children. You know, I think people are more willing to read the Velveteen Rabbit than they are to read the Bible stories. You know, children only hear the Bible stories at Sunday school or vacation Bible school.
Yes, and when I went to see my child, the first time she moved into her first apartment, I opened up the closet door, and sitting there, tucked on the shelf, was her children's Bible story book.
Oh.
Not the one that I had been read, but another one that I had purchased for her to read.
Mm-hmm.
And so here she was, this big girl, you know, going off to her first apartment, and tucked up there in the corner was the Bible stories. So
an anchor to her soul.
I had a big smile about that to myself.
Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. All right. Well, let's get to the end of this chapter, and then we'll take a little break, and I'll see if I can get my phone situation a little more
comfortable
here. Okay. So their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. But I say, surely Israel didn't know, did they? And so Paul is saying, well, you know, maybe Israel didn't hear about the gospel. Maybe there was a problem there that, you know, they didn't. Somebody missed them. But it says that Moses told them that we would come along and that we would make them jealous. It says that Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And here we see that anger of the Jews toward the Christians is beginning. And Isaiah also was very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. And these are all God talking to Israel, his chosen people. And God says, I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. So even though the Jews were doing everything that they could to try and please God and follow all the rules and obey the laws and tithe their dill and their cumin and count them out, and they had 370 laws that were on top of the Ten Commandments so that they couldn't possibly break the Ten Commandments, and yet the nature of man is not able to be saved through the law. And the Jews were trying to be saved through the law, and they had left that relationship with God and being with him, and they had left that, and they had gone to try and find their salvation through the law and through works. And Paul finally says that, but we who were not knowing God, who were not seeking him, Christ came to us, and when we heard what he had done on the cross on our behalf, the Gentiles responded. And that made the Jews angry that here for all these years, 2,000 years at this point, they've been serving and doing what God wants them to, and now all of a sudden these upstart Gentiles come in and they're going to have equal relationship with God as his chosen people who have for 2,000 years have served him, this cannot possibly be in their mind. And verse 21 says, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And this is God talking to Israel, his chosen people, saying, all day long I have been trying to have a relationship with you, but you were so busy trying to earn your own salvation that you were not relating to me. You were only dealing with your own little religious practices, and you left me behind, and I stretched out my hands to you, but you were stubborn and disobedient and obstinate. I just can't even imagine. So,
well, it shows the Lord's patience, too, and
his
tenacity to try to maintain that relationship. He just doesn't want to give up his
patience. His covenant with Israel is an eternal covenant.
Yes.
And I believe that covenant still stands, even though he has, you know, as he says, he has allowed us to come in. So as we study in the next chapter, we're going to find out. So do we replace Israel, as many people teach? Has God forsaken Israel and now taken us up, and we are now the new Israel, and we've taken Israel's place?
What I want to know, too, and I'm curious about, is a passage, and I think it's in Ezekiel 37, is that it? Where Israel is spoken about in two different places with two different people.
Hmm. All right. Well, that's your homework for this week, and we will study that and then come back to it with a little bit of knowledge, because I don't want to study it without just in precept they call that shared ignorance, where you just go to a passage that you haven't studied and you just start pulling meanings out of it without having any context or anything. And
right.
I certainly wouldn't want to do any shared ignorance. So
no,
we'll find those verses and we'll come back to them next week as we come back and see the continuing saga of, well, what's going to happen to Israel next? You know, what's their future? Since we've now been allowed to come into this great salvation that God has provided, what's Israel's place, and where do they go? All right, let me find a song, and we'll take just a little bit of break. Welcome back. All right. Well, I'm here on a phone with a short cord, so if I seem a little foreshortened, it's why. All right. I am looking for my place. We are on chapter 9 of Lord, I Want to Know You by Kay Arthur, and we're on day 20. And we are coming to Jehovah Rapha. And I'll just read the little story here. Our wounds are great. As sin ravaged Christ's body at Calvary, so it has ravaged man, woman, and children throughout the ages. Multitudes are drained, poured out like water. Nothing seems in place. All their bones are out of joint. Their hearts are gone, melted like wax. There is not fight nor energy left within them. Their strength is dried up like clay. The ability, the freedom to communicate is lost. They are laid down in the dust of the earth. See Psalm 22, 14 and 15. There are very few to comfort them in their misery. They seem surrounded by enemies. Evildoers encompass them, staring with curiosity at their misery. They have no pity. They seek only to use them to their advantage in order to divide the spoils of their lives. Am I being melodramatic? Am I exaggerating? I wish I were. I wish it were not as grave as I say, but more and more it is. If I were to describe it as it really is, in all probability, some of you would not read any further. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to know it. The stark reality of our sin is too sickening, too unpleasant. We want to shut our eyes, stop our ears, and bury our heads. Ignorance is bliss. We live in our own world, undisturbed, uninformed, and untroubled by realities that could demand our concern and attention as God's ambassadors of reconciliation. It is a delight to be an ambassador when you enjoy the notoriety, the privileges, and the niceties of life. But bring on the demands of resolving issues and problems, of confronting the unpleasant and the unjust, and we say, you can forget my ambassadorship. We want to be healed ourselves, but we do not want to be involved in others' healing. We don't want our hands to be soiled. Let us send our money. Let us give from afar. Let us hear only enough to motivate us to compassion, not enough to haunt our memories. If we are to be God's representatives on earth, manifesting to the world the character of God, if we are to minister rather than be ministered unto, we must search out those who need a physician and become actively involved in healing the wounds of his people. There is no question about it, beloved, because the name of our God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. That reminds me of one of my dear friends who has more children than I have. I think she has 6 or 7 children. I can't remember which. But when the earthquake happened in Haiti, one of her daughters who had just graduated from nursing school said, I have to go down there. And she packed up and she went down for 2 weeks. And she's gone back again. And her heart was won by those poor little orphans down there who needed to be ministered to. And, you know, she just, of course, she was young and she doesn't have any children or a family. But she just packed up and went. You know, there was no question. Our parents had some, you know, fears and apprehensions for her safety, but, you know, she just went.
Fantastic.
And I wonder how many of us do that? You know, we just, we see some commercial on, you know, or some story about someone who's in a flood or in a fire or in an earthquake or a tsunami or something, and we just, you know, we're moved to compassion, but, you know, we never think of acting.
But well, our friend Fan the Fire was remarking about that on this weekend when we were talking about the many, many people that are suffering so greatly in the Gulf Coast.
Mm-hmm.
And there just does not seem to be the call, the clarion call, to
mm-hmm.
service down there. There just doesn't seem to be in 9/11, in the earthquakes, in Haiti. Everybody seems to be, you know, running to help.
Mm-hmm.
But you've got families that have been going on since the end of April who
mm-hmm.
have not been able to work, whose homes and air and water has been fouled, where children and husbands and wives are being covered with wounds due to
mm-hmm.
the dispersants that are in the air. And you just wonder, where are the people?
Well,
I wonder
in some of this this crisis, if people don't even know what to do, and it's been presented in such a way as this huge film over the ocean. And I mean, I look at it and I go, well, what could I do about that? You know, and it. The human element of the crisis has not been really portrayed on the TV and on our media, and the only window that we have to the world. When there's a tsunami and a village has been completely wiped off the face of the earth, people know what they can do. They can go there and they can rebuild. But this crisis is so completely different. You know, I don't know that people really know what to do. You know, they I don't know. But
there
I do know
some
that
people
when
now there are some people
are
now that are starting to come together, get
good.
Homes set up in the various cities, and start allowing doctors to come in and treat these people. So things
good.
Are happening. It just takes so much longer than we
mm-hmm.
expect it to, you know?
Yeah. And I think that Americans tend to think that other Americans are able to take care of themselves more than they would think someone from Haiti would be able to take care of themselves. You know, I think there's kind of that perception. But I remember during Katrina, a lot of the people had no homes, and so they came to other parts of the United States. And I know there were several churches in town that just adopted whole families and found them a home and a job and furniture, and they just adopted those people and they came here to live. And I don't know if they stayed or if they went back after a time, but I think, you know, some of both. But there was an evacuation. And there hasn't been any evacuation because maybe it's because it's such a big area, or I don't know. It's, you know, it just seems to me to be different and more difficult, you know, to know what to do.
Very much so. So
really
our prayers are really with the people down there.
Yes, yes. And I, you know, it worries me that they're not being given the whole truth, you know, that they're being given half-truths or outright lies, and that they're going to have a great deal of suffering in the years to come because they've been left there rather than evacuated. And, you know, those things really concern me.
They do. And there was an article that said that the day before the blowout, America had said that it had no particularly special relationship with Israel.
Mm. Yeah.
And
yes.
Some of the Christians were asking, is this, you know, is this an important thing that we should have been very, very careful of
mm-hmm.
in allowing this to happen, because we are we are united with Israel.
Well, those who bless Israel will be blessed. The nations that bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse her will be cursed. And that's
right.
What the scripture says. And, you know, God's word is yea and amen. What it says, it means, and it's truth. All right, let me go on and read this this next day, day 21. It says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? That's from Jeremiah 8:22. Yes, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician here, and his name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. But how many know his name? What does it mean? What does he heal? Does he heal physical infirmities, illnesses of the mind, of the soul, spiritual wounds, or physical wounds? These are some of the questions we'll seek to answer as we search Scripture in order to know what saith the Lord. The longer Israel journeyed with God, the more familiar she became with his character and his ways. The revelation was progressive. When her deliverance from Egypt came, she fully understood why he was called Jehovah, for it was Jehovah who heard her cry and remembered the covenant he had made with Abraham. Through that deliverance, the people also saw him as Jehovah Jireh. Once again, through sacrifice, God provided what they needed. It was the Passover lamb that brought their release from slavery under Pharaoh. Even though released from Egypt, which is a picture of the world, God's people still bore some of Egypt's ways. The stench of Egypt was unmistakably discernible when the winds of testing blew. Israel came to know God as in another light. The incident occurred soon after the marvelous deliverance from the pursuing Egyptians at the Red Sea. And we read Exodus 15:22-27. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there besides the waters. What was Moses' cure for the bitter waters of Marah?
Well, he called out, and then mm-hmm. there was a tree presented to him that he threw in the water, and that sweetened the water.
Mm-hmm. So there was a tree that was put into the bitter waters. I think it was a hyssop. I think that's what King James says, but apparently the New American Standard doesn't define the kind of tree it was. But how did the people happen to end up at Marah? Was it an accident?
I don't think so. No, in reading it, they were led by a pillar of cloud during the day and by night a pillar of light. But can you imagine 3 days without water? Man.
Yeah, out in the desert wilderness.
Right.
So God led them to this spring, and he led them there in order to test them, right?
Right.
Do you think
it's water, it's bitter.
Yeah. You want water? Here you go. Do you think the bitter waters of Marah were an accident? A result of poor leadership? A surprise?
I don't think it was an accident. I think it was a challenge and a demonstration of faith in action.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And God demonstrating, I will provide for you. You know, I
mm-hmm.
will heal the waters. I will heal you.
Right.
Besides the bitter waters being made sweet by a tree, what else happened at Marah?
Well, the Lord gave them a statute. mm-hmm. and a promise to heal them.
Mm-hmm. And regulation.
A statute, not a statue, a statute.
right.
A commandment.
Mm-hmm. And God, I think God, you know, is beginning to say, you know, they don't have the Ten Commandments yet. They've never had the law before. And I think God is kind of easing them into this
obedience business. Huh?
Obedient to what he says. Yeah. Yeah. He's just kind of, you know, just like with our little children, we'll give them one little commandment, you know, and we say, don't touch the glass pitcher on the coffee table, you know, and you'll just have that one thing, that one temptation, and teach them obedience through that, you know. And then as they begin to learn about that, then they have other lessons. But I think this is just a beginning, you know, almost to people who have never had any rules set down before. And I think he's just kind of wetting their palate so that they can taste what rules are like. What would keep the people healthy?
Well, following the Lord and keeping his commandments, because the Lord will protect and heal them. He, those that follow his precepts and his statutes, he will protect and heal. And also, our friend Fan the Fire can't hold her hand up, but I think she wants to come on board.
All right. She is. I'm trying to unmute her. Yeah, she's unmuted. Hello,
hi.
Are you there? Hi.
I'm here.
How are you doing?
I'm doing okay.
Good. That's good to hear. I've been there and done that, so I know how you feel.
Yeah. It was scary.
Yeah.
I've never even had a stitch before in my life, so I was like
ooh.
A big baby. Yeah.
Did they put you out?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
I've never been under anesthesia. I've never had a broken bone or a stitch or anything. So I've been very lucky in my life, but I didn't know what to think or expect. So it was pretty scary, but I made it through.
Well, you sound great. You don't sound like you're all swollen up and mumbling.
Oh, I'm not. I'm not swollen at all. It's sore. It's throbbing, but it's not swollen. So.
Well, good.
Yeah.
So what do you have to say about the people, what would keep the people healthy? And the next question is, who put the diseases on whom, and why do you think he did? So where did the Egyptians get their diseases?
Well, the Lord says he is the Alpha and Omega, and he allows what he allows, and he cures what he heals, what he cures.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Egyptians didn't obey any of God's precepts or principles at all.
No,
you know, and the whole thing with Pharaoh and saying, "Okay, I'll let you go," and "No, I won't let you go," and hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart, and so the diseases on Egypt were a judgment against them by God in some ways, I think. So who would
do absolutely.
The healing?
Yeah. The Lord.
In ways. The Lord would heal them. And how does what you see in this passage compare with Deuteronomy 32? Well, I don't know. Go to Deuteronomy 32 and see. Go ahead.
I wrote a note, the Lord heals no other. That's what I got from it.
So he only heals those who belong to him?
Let me go here and find it.
See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life, I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand.
Well, that kind of says it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was the notes I wrote. The Lord heals, no other. And do you know what I was thinking of, too, is because Isaiah was mentioned as well, and it said, by his stripes we are healed. And this has a very big significance to me because, you know, and as you would understand, too, Mama, ill family members, you know, that Jesus actually died not only for our sins and transgressions, but also took on all the illnesses of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yes. But I don't think there's a guarantee of physical healing in this life. You know, I think that promise of healing and completion will be in eternity. And you know, there are people that say, well, if you're right with God, then you're going to not ever be sick. And I think that, like with the water, the bitter waters of Marah, God uses our physical infirmities to teach us about himself and to draw us to himself in independence.
I believe
and
that
surrender.
Too.
But I also believe that God can heal our emotional and our mental illnesses, and that we should try not to take all these pills and drugs and antidepressants and all those things to get away from the problems we have or the struggles we have, that we should take those to the Lord. And I'm not saying that anybody should stop taking their medications, but I think sometimes the doctors are too willing to just pass those things out like candy. And sometimes we need to do some deep wrestling with the Lord in order to overcome some of the wounds that we have from childhood or, you know, some of the things that we struggle with. If we'll take them to the Lord, we can be healed rather than, I think the antidepressants a lot of times just put all our problems on hold. And,
exactly.
And they never are dealt
just
with.
Mask it, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
And there is a physician that I've heard on the radio that talks about the three main reasons for illness, which is the lack of nutrition, the lack of hydration, and stress. And she credits, you know, faith as being a medicine. Faith in Christ as being a medicine.
Yeah. Well, I definitely believe that. Okay. And then the last question is, do you have bitter waters that need to be sweetened? Tell your father about it today. I'm trying to find the song that I want to play, and I'm trying to do my mouse with my left hand. It's not working. Talk a little bit while I find the song, and then we'll take a break, okay?
I actually
sure.
I had a friend who husband was gravely ill. He had pancreatic cancer, and a woman came to her and said that there must be something wrong with her faith that her husband was not healed.
Hmm.
And gave her this book. I have it still, Healing by Faith. She said, please take this book out of my house. She was just devastated that another Christian would say that to her, and her husband's laying there on his deathbed, and she's just done everything she can, you know. And
Well,
yeah.
We live in a fallen world, and our bodies are going to decay. And, you know, my daughter has a diagnosis of cancer, and in about 2 months before she was diagnosed, maybe, you know, 2 or 3 months, she had gone to a thing with her children, and I've asked her to come and give this testimony, but she had always had a problem with anger, and it had she'd struggled with it her whole life, and it was an anger that controlled her, and it would flare up, and she just had no control over it. And she had gone to this, actually it was a dance convention with her daughters, and there was a speaker there who talked to her, and the Lord just showed her that he could remove that from her. And she prayed and asked him to take it away, and he did. And so, you know, just a few months before she was diagnosed with cancer, the Lord had healed her miraculously of this struggle that she had on an emotional level. And so she was clean as could be. She was, you know, walking with the Lord and so joyous. And, you know, for anybody to come to her and say, well, there must be sin in your life, so you got cancer, would be utterly ridiculous, because she was closer to the Lord and more walking in his ways than she ever had been in her whole life. So we can't judge one another like that. And, you know, it's just, like I said, it's just ridiculous for somebody to do that, and sad that someone would be so hurtful.
Exactly. Well, I do think that the Lord gives us opportunities, though, where we can hang our body in faith, and he does honor that faith.
Yes, I believe
so. That we can be a witness and a byword for saying, you know.
Well, I'm going to play a song, and we'll come back and just have about 15 minutes after this song.
I cannot make a world and hold it in my hand. I cannot make the lightning flash across the land. I cannot take a piece of clay and mold it into the air. But I have a Father. I have a Father who cares. And now he's a guide, and he looks low, and he guides my feet wherever I go. Oh, when I don't understand, I have a Father, I have a Father who cares.
Yeah.
that song was called By His Stripes, but I didn't hear a whole lot of By His Stripes in there.
I didn't either.
What a coincidence. You're talking about Isaiah 53.
Yep, that's why I put it on there, but it didn't quite work out like that. It was an interesting song.
I liked it.
Yeah. It was just,
can
like
you send that to me?
Tennessee.
Oh, yeah. Sure. I would love to have that. I know somebody who will absolutely have a fit over that.
Yeah, it's like they, it's like the songs they sing in the Smokies and the mountain.
That's where I'm from.
Yeah. Well, I love the Smokies. I love to be there. So, well, we have 15 minutes, ladies. What is on your heart? Well, I had a fun weekend, just to get you started off. I had a fun weekend. We went on a family camping trip, and I had two daughters and their husbands and four grandkids and two grand dogs and my husband and I, and we went, and my one son-in-law works for the State Department of Natural Resources. And so he reserved a youth camping area for us.
Oh, wonderful.
And, yeah, so we had this whole big area and our own water spigot and our own picnic tables and nobody around us. And it was just really fun.
Aren't we supposed to be kind of in a meteor shower, too? Did you see a lot of falling stars?
Well, we only saw a couple of stars because it rained both nights that we were out there. It rained Friday night and Saturday night. It was nice during the days, but but it rained both nights, so we did not see any.
The last time I went on a camping trip, I was to meet some friends in the Colorado Mountains, and I went late, and they went ahead of me. So I drove all the way up there, got to the town that I was to get to go to the campsite, only to discover that I was terribly, terribly lost. And that little town, Granby, Colorado, was the, it was the town for the Hell's Angels annual reunion. So I was too scared to ask for directions. Finally made it to a little stream, which a guy was willing to drive my car across. I thought it must be the only place. We made it down just as the sun was going down. I started picking up little pieces of wood. And around the corner came two guys with their arms full of wood for me. I just had my little daughter with me, and it was getting dark, no fire. And just talking to them for a few minutes, I said, I was supposed to see my friends here. And they said, oh, where are they? And I described them, and they said, oh, they're just down about a half a block. So I walked down. There they were behind the trees. And I made it okay. So how's that?
I think the Lord was looking after you.
He was.
Yeah, I definitely think that he was. You know, it's amazing how we go, you know, as mothers with little kids, and we just walk out into some dangerous situation, not even thinking about what we're doing. You know, we're just sometimes I think the older I get, the more cautious I get, you know, and my husband gets upset because I always lock my car doors, and he wants to come to the car and just open the door. And I had to explain to him, I am a woman and I have to be careful what I do and where I go, and, you know, make sure that I am safe.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and explain to him that, you know, if my car doors are all unlocked and I come out of a store at night, there could be someone in the back seat waiting to hurt me. And I said, I'm not I don't have the strength that you have, and so I have to be more cautious as a woman. And I find that even in driving, that women, or I will anyway, I'll go the direction where there's a light.
Yeah.
Where the cross traffic is going to be stopped, and I'm free to go or turn or whatever, and the other. But men seem to go away from the light to the driveway. They want to bolt across the,
uh-huh.
you know, without a light, you know, do like jaywalking with their car. But, you know, that light is a hindrance to them where it's a help to me. And, you know, just as I get older, I just make these observations of the differences between men and women. But and I try and explain them to my husband, which his eyes begin to roll to the back of his head if I use too many words. But
well, women speak how many thousands of more words a day than men?
Yeah.
It's an outrageous. Yeah, they speak five times more words. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the men use up all their words at work, and then they don't have any left when they get home, and their wives have been home with the children, and they have all theirs saved up. And
uh-huh. And then, oh, is not a word.
Yeah.
I noticed that with my child when I would be home, when she would come home from school, I would ask her immediately, how was your day? And she would just go on and on and on and on. And then when I would pick her up after work, a couple hours later, it was like, how was your day? She'd go, it was okay.
Yeah.
So there's a moment in time, I think, for children, too, to just pour out their heart for what was going on that
mm-hmm.
day.
Well, that's
maybe there's
why,
that magic time for your husband, too, Janet.
Yeah. Well, I've always told women that you know, women that work miss that golden opportunity because there's that little bit of time when they come home from school and they're ready to just pour it all out. But if you wait that half an hour or an hour, they've gone past it and they're on some other plane, you know, and you'll never hear that. And I just have always wondered about the working moms that, you know, their kids have been home from school for 2 hours before they ever get home from work. And if their kids ever, you know, pour out all those things, or if they just miss all those, you know, things that are on the tip of their tongue when they get off the bus or you know.
What worked for me so well was I lived up in the hills at the time in Northern California, and it was about a 2.5 mile walk to go down the hill, around the little town, and then back up the back way. And so we would take long, long walks in the evening when the sun was just starting to go down. And it was amazing the things that she would share with me just as we were walking. And I know mothers sometimes say, go out and play basketball with your son. You know,
mm-hmm.
it's during those moments when you're doing other things that some of the biggest gifts of sharing take place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think just that time to be alone with a child. Like I would take my kids one by one to the store, you know, to go and get toilet paper or milk or whatever. And it seemed to me that time when they got to be teenagers anyway, when we would be just the two of us in the car, and I would be looking straight ahead driving, and they would say things to me. When I wasn't sitting there across the table looking at them, they would say things that they would never say if I was, you know, if we were just sitting there. You know, I think sometimes they just thought, well, you know, she's concentrating, so maybe she really won't hear this, but, you know, I need to say it, you know.
Right.
But it seemed like those were the times when some of those things came out, those feelings that they had bottled up or, you know, things they were worried about. So, yeah,
did you have that moment this weekend when everybody came together as a family and sort of shared those moments and made great memories together?
Well, I still, you know, maybe I'm just like a sheepdog and I take one off at a time, you know. And
crazy.
I do better that one-on-one. I know I played a couple of card games with my grandson, and
I guess my grandson is 13 now, just turned 13, and he's very, very competitive with games. He wants to win, and he's learning how to not win, you know, but he, if you pick up a game and say, well, I've never played this before, he'll tell you every jot and tittle of those rules to tell you how to play it. But anyway, he had brought a canasta game, and he said, well, do you know how to play canasta? And I said, not do I know how to play canasta.
Oh, my.
Come into my parlors as a spider to the fly, you know. And so he and I played, and the first hand, you know, he had never played before, so we read the rules, and we played. And then, you know, the first hand, you know, neither one of us had a very good hand, so we kind of just played. Well, the second hand, I mopped the floor with him, and he's like, oh, my God, oh, wow. Well, the next hand, he mopped the floor with me, you know. So, but it was funny because when I mopped the floor with him, I looked at him and I said, now, did you see how that was done? But it was just, you know, just knowing that he needs to learn how to lose graciously. You know, and that's,
sure.
That's just something he's working on, you know, so. But, yeah, I said, you know, I found a little sun-drenched meadow with my granddaughters, and you know, I just spent, like, one-on-one time with each of them. So, for me, it was a good time to just, you know, just connect with each person individually and spend a little individual time. But we had, you know, fun times all together. They had some giant marshmallows. Have you ever seen the giant marshmallows?
No.
Oh, they're like four times as big as Yeah, and they you have to toast them, but when they get toasted on the outside, they're not gooey yet on the inside, so you have to be really careful. They're hard, and then they might just fall off because they're so heavy, but they made s'mores out of them, and the marshmallow just goozed out the side.
Oh, yeah.
But anyway, we were out around the fire and toasting marshmallows and making s'mores, and my son-in-law was playing the guitar, and we were singing, you know, oldie songs and telling stories, and it was a good, good time. We had lots of fun.
Good.
So we had
I spoke, y'all were talking earlier about the Gulf Coast, and I spoke today with the attorney for the Gulf Coast Project, and I wanted to get this in real quick.
Okay.
They, I think, made a statement, or I may have misunderstood, but that they were putting a clinic in Mississippi, or trying to, and she clarified that it was a hub for volunteers, and that their medical facilities would be more in the places where people lived and needed them in Louisiana. So, and they're really, I think, a nonpartisan and trying to really do the right thing. They're very young, is my perception. And I just want to, everybody, lift these young people up in prayer, because
absolutely,
they're trying so hard to do the right thing. And you know, if you have a little bit of money to shoot them or a prayer, just lift them up any way you can. So I'm real impressed with what they're doing.
Well, that's good that they're, you know, that they've followed their heart and gone down there to do something, you know. So.
And they're trying to get the truth out. They're trying to document the truth. So.
Well, that's
and
good.
We pray that the Lord will heal the Gulf.
Yes. And I'm praying that that truth will come out of that, you know, that we'll know the truth, that the truth won't be buried and covered up, because it seems like there's a desire now to just kind of sweep everything under the rug, and I'm just praying that the truth will be evident and people will know the truth.
I think these guys are trying to facilitate that, and I think they're trying to get help to the people that really need the help, the the people that are sick from chemical exposure and don't have the money or aren't being told the truth, and they're trying to get doctors in there that will do that. And that was what was on my heart today after I talked to I've forgotten her name. The attorney, she's giving all of her services for free. They formed a 501(c). They're really trying to go about it right and post where all the money's going on the site and, you know, what their plans are and what the money...
What is the name of the site?
It's Project Gulf Coast.
Okay. .com?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So if anybody is able to, you know, make a small contribution or a large contribution, it's projectgulfcoast.com. So
yeah, as a matter of fact, I know somebody that was giving them $500 today. So
fantastic.
Wow. That's wonderful. Well, tell your friends or anybody that you know who would be wanting to do something or who's been saying, gee, I wish I could do something, just pass that on to them. Well, we've got about 2 minutes left. It's been a very good evening. Thank you for joining us, Stan the Fire and Tallulah. And it's just so good to come together and talk about the things of the Lord and study the Word and just grow and see how we should be rather than how the world kind of draws us to be, you know, and just to draw back close to the Lord. And I just thank you both for spending your time with us and all of the listeners to listen to us. And just thank you and come back again next week.
We'll do it.
All right. Thank you. Good night, CJ.
Good night.
Good night, Tallulah.
Good night and good night, everybody. God bless you all.
I'm waiting for that music to start. Click music. Not going to start. All right. Very strange. I love BTR.
I do too.
Thank you. and I will hear.